Dear friends in Christ, the word of God that will serve as the basis for tonight's message comes from Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the experts in the law and the elders were assembled. Peter was following him at a distance and went as far as the courtyard of the high priest. He went inside and sat down with the guards to see how it would turn out. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to him, "Have you no answer? What is this that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I place you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said. But I tell you, soon you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? See, you have just heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He is deserving of death." Then they spit in his face and punched him. Some slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You were also with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it in front of everyone, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." When Peter went out to the entryway, someone else saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it with an oath and said, "I do not know the man." After a little while, those who stood by came and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, because even your accent gives you away." Then he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." Just then the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the gospel of the Lord. Friends, justice is supposed to be blind, right? Something completely impartial. Something that's not swayed by any of the things that normally sway our opinions of people. Should have absolutely no estimation of a person's wealth or lack thereof, their attractiveness or lack thereof, or any other factor that normally convinces us whether or not to believe someone or to trust someone. That's the ideal, at least. Blind, impartial, pure justice. But even if we agree that's what the standard is meant to be, I think we can also agree that in practice, the justice system has a little trouble always meeting that standard. In fact, there is a group that exists today called the Innocence Project. Maybe you've heard of them. A nonprofit whose sole goal is to overturn wrongful convictions. And they actually did a little research of their own and produced a very telling study about one of the most famous and powerful forms of courtroom evidence, the eyewitness testimony. Other than a written confession from the accused, just about nothing condemns an accused person in court more than the finger of the eyewitness pointing directly to them in court. But here's the surprising thing. Across the more than 360 convictions that the Innocence Project has had overturned using other forms of evidence, 71% of them happened because one or more eyewitnesses were mistaken. They were there. They saw it happen with their own eyes, and yet when the time came to point out the person responsible, they were wrong. And someone else paid the price. But you didn't need a fancy study from a nonprofit to tell you that. In fact, friends, you've already seen every possible pitfall there could be from a person's testimony just a few moments ago in our gospel lesson. Lots of witnesses, lots of people giving their testimony. But at the end of the day, only one of them stands as reliable and true. Just one. And for all the weakness and the scheming and the unreliability of the testimony of the many, Jesus' testimony stands out and stands above the rest. And good thing it does, because his trial, maybe you notice, happens backwards. When Jesus is placed on trial before the Sanhedrin, they already know the verdict before it even begins. They just need to find the right accusation to get the verdict that they want. But Caiaphas and his cronies in the Sanhedrin have two big problems staring them in the face. One is that their inside man has done his job a little bit too well. And Judas has delivered Jesus to them, neatly tied up with a bow, way ahead of schedule. And they're not ready. And so they're scrambling, trying to find some witnesses who can lay an accusation that'll stick. They have another problem, too. Not just any one witness will do. Because after all, they are the Sanhedrin. They are the faithful, loyal followers of the law of Moses. And the law of Moses clearly states no one is to be convicted except for the testimony of two or three witnesses that agree. And we're not told how they managed to scrounge up all of their witnesses. We're just told that they're false. Did they have some kind of leverage over them knowing their misdeeds? Did they pay them like Judas? We don't know. But despite all of their scrapping and scrounging, they couldn't find any two people whose testimony agreed about what exactly it was that Jesus had done wrong to be deserving of standing in front of the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night on a mock trial. And then they get lucky. Almost. Two men's testimony finally does agree. They say, this man said he could tear down the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Oh, so close to being true. Those were the words Jesus spoke. But he wasn't talking about the beautiful temple just a few hundred feet away that took 43 years of human labor to construct. He was talking about himself. Even these two witnesses who technically agree are still wrong in their testimony about Jesus. But it still gives Caiaphas the opportunity that he's been waiting for. And so he puts Jesus on the spot. Jesus has remained silent in the face of all this testimony. He hasn't dignified any of it because he knows it's false. But then Caiaphas places him under oath. I place you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And up until this moment, silence has been enough of a defense for Jesus. But now, To stay silent would be to deny the truth. He has to speak. And he does. And it's the beautiful words that foreshadow the same testimony that Stephen would give as he breathed his last on this earth. He tells them a vision of his second coming, descending from the clouds of heaven and in power at the right hand of God. Yes, it is as you say. And finally, it's enough. It's enough of an excuse for Caiaphas to say, look, he's spoken blasphemy. Ah, we figured it out. The charge that'll stick. And you know the rest. Meanwhile, outside the courtroom, some different testimony is going on. Peter has followed Jesus to the court of the high priest, but he's standing outside, warming himself by a fire, and just like his Lord, he is placed on the spot to give his testimony. And unlike those ne'er-do-wells that have been scrounged up to give false testimony against Jesus inside the court, Peter, he's a reliable witness. He's not just a one-time eyewitness to what Jesus has done. He's been his disciple for 3 years. Knows who he is. He's seen the things that he's done. For goodness sake, just a short time before, his testimony about Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, was the very thing upon which Jesus said he would build his church on earth. So how's our reliable witness going to do on the stand? Changes his testimony. The threat of punishment, fear of death, crafty voice of the devil telling him now is the time to give it up. Whatever it might have been in the moment for Peter, he denies what he plainly knows to be true. And of course, not just once, not twice, but three awful times. He's placed under pressure and he folds. He fails. He offers his resignation from amongst the number of Jesus' faithful followers just so he can save his own skin. Well, you've heard the testimony. Has any justice been done here tonight? I think we have to say no. In fact, at the end of this trial happening both inside the court and outside, the only innocent one in the entire affair is the only one who stands condemned. The only one who's going to be punished. No, no justice has been done here at all. And the testimony of two men stands at the very center, and it shows just how stark the difference is between them and how awful and also how wonderful that difference really is. Because, of course, first we have Peter, called to give his testimony publicly, just like Jesus. But unlike Jesus, he fails. He's taken over by fear because he doesn't fully trust that Jesus will do what he had been saying he would do. Jesus had been telling him time and time again, I will go to Jerusalem. There I will be killed, but I will rise again. And in that prophecy came a promise always. I am the master over death. Even mine, even yours, Peter. Will you follow me unto death? That's where Peter set himself up to fail. Of course, Lord, of course. But you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And here we see him do just as his Lord said he would. And it works. People take his oaths and his swearing at face value. They leave him alone. But it doesn't save him. Not really. Because even as he spares himself in the moment from suffering, he condemns himself before his God. And it's impossible for us to look at Peter and not think a little bit about ourselves. Think about the opportunities, the many, that God has so wisely placed into our path to do the same thing, to give our testimony about who he is and what he has done publicly. How do we rank amongst the different options of testimony here tonight? You know what the ideal is. We know what the standard is. Faithful, reliable, true. How close to that standard do we come? The opportunities are never quite the same. Perhaps it's a loud opportunity when the accusations fly. Someone places us on the spot. Says we're foolish, backwards, outdated in our beliefs, that God is cruel, unjust, or maybe just indifferent, if he even exists at all. A great opportunity to share God as he really is, and how do we respond? With angry words of our own, a shaking finger, and a how dare you, leaving Christ and the cross out of the equation completely. Or perhaps those opportunities come quietly. As a family member or a friend approaches us in confidence and tells us they're going through a difficult time. What can I do? Who can help me? And we know that now is a great time to give them the law and the gospel in its entirety. To give them the comfort that they need to know, and yet we stay silent. Give them some empty platitudes about, well, just do this, or I'll be there. And forget to point them to Christ crucified for their sins. But then the rooster crows in its own way, and we realize that our testimony, like Peter's, has fallen short. But friends, even though the scene tonight is full of bitterness and sorrow at failures and shortcomings, even though there's no justice that happens in this court, there is hope. Because all of this happens according to plan. A mistaken verdict, especially one made using false witnesses as evidence, that's an injustice. That's a terrible tragedy, humanly speaking. Unless that was the plan all along. Jesus' innocence, it's never in doubt. Throughout his trial, throughout his testimony about himself, and that innocence is what gives us real hope tonight. Because Jesus is a whole lot more for us than just a fine example of courage under fire. As though he was just some example of, here's what you should be when you're placed on the spot. Jesus is far more than that for you and me tonight. He's our perfect substitute. Because even when he had every reason, every opportunity imaginable to show that openly corrupt Caiaphas exactly who he was dealing with, he shows restraint. Why? Because he knows that maintaining his perfect innocence is the only way to rescue us from our unfaithfulness. Because he knows that only by fulfilling the whole law perfectly can he become the perfect sacrifice that we needed. Only by permitting these false accusers to condemn him to death, even though he had done nothing wrong, can he die and take away the sins of the world. So that's exactly what he does. And even though his perfect humility in the face of false accusation cuts us to the heart because of our weakness in our witness, he heals that hurt with his sacrifice. And so, humanly speaking, tonight, friends, no justice is done here. But heavenly speaking, perfect justice is being done here. God's righteous justice. His demand for perfection. His desire for holiness. His standard of absolute adherence to his just law. Something that you and I and no human being in this world could ever hope to attain is accomplished. As Jesus stands condemned, but stands innocent. Because even as the innocent one pays the price, and the faithless get away without punishment, that's exactly the point. You and I could never save ourselves from the debt of our sins. A mountain that you and I could never hope to repay. Not in a thousand lifetimes. And so God sends us Jesus, this one who could become the Savior we needed. And so completely, without us ever wanting it, anticipating it, certainly without ever deserving it, Jesus is willing to be condemned for his innocence so that you and I could be free from sin without consequence. And here it begins. Even though we stand in the last week of Lent, here we get to see it truly begin. Jesus' first steps toward the cross. Maintaining his faithful silence in the face of false accusation, but then faithfully giving his testimony when called. Speaking the truth that he is the Christ. And continuing to fulfill God's perfect law, becoming the Savior we needed, remaining innocent in the face of pressure to hold back or to withhold from his testimony. So that, is justice done? Humanly speaking, no. But heavenly speaking, yes. Here Jesus satisfies God's perfect justice on our behalf. And through that injustice comes our salvation. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand as we confess the faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed.